Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, let's not waste any time. Let's go straight into the Word because I've got so much to share and I'm not going to preach forever, but I want to... Kirsten laughing. Knows I probably could. But I want to really honour you and I want to give you what you need to hear and I want to get into it quickly. So if you could open your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. Almost. People in the front row trying to guess what scripture it is and they got it wrong. I just wait to hear what they say and then pick something different just to... Book of Colossians. And then I'm going to show you a video, but I want to sort of, just over a week ago I saw the movie Midway. I don't know if anyone, has anyone seen the movie Midway? Just me and Graham. Josh? Yeah, okay, just the group, you know, just a small group. It's a historical movie based on the Battle of Midway in the Second World War. The Americans hadn't ended the Second World War. They had sort of been trying to hold off and stay out of it. But then the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, so they were into the war. And they were badly prepared. They had, at the time, people think, oh, you know, America had the biggest army. America had the fourth biggest navy at the time in the Second World War. And Japan was one of the ones bigger, Germany. The others were bigger than America. And actually, they only had the smaller one, but they also had a lot of their equipment was outdated. Like the airplanes, they had, you know, a certain number of airplanes, but their airplanes weren't near as good as the ones being produced by the Japanese. I think Mitsubishi were making Japanese. We got a car by then. So I trust they're really still doing really good work. But they were, you know, so their equipment was better. Their numbers were bigger. And so the Americans were in a bad state, and the Japanese decided to attack a certain group of little islands, just the same sort of group as Hawaii, called Midway. And they would call that, I think, because they were midway from Japan or Asia to America. And if the Japanese could take over Midway Islands, they would establish a base there, and from there they could launch attacks onto the mainland of America because it would give them something to go to. So it was this movie I looked up was very historical, and they stuck very much to the truth. In fact, I read an article by a guy who's a war historian, and when he saw it, he goes, oh, you know, Hollywood's got hold of some of this stuff, you know, because, you know, and he checked in some of the fine details, and he actually discovered, oh, wow, that really did happen. Like, there was a situation where there was a one of the aircraft carriers was being attacked, and an aircraft was actually diving on it. It was already been hit, but the Japanese were going to actually bomb using the plane, and they couldn't stop it, and there was an aircraft sitting on the deck that had its machine gun facing in the right direction, and one of the airmen ran, jumped in the thing, fired, and began to aim at a particular part of the plane, knocked the wing so it hit the deck and then skewed slightly, took the tail of his plane off over the board, but he survived. And it was like, oh, this guy's like, you know, that's very Hollywood, you know, a guy in a little machine gun stopping a big thing. And he looked into it, and sure enough, it happened exactly as he said, and the guy got the, you know, and that named him, and he was a real character, and this is what he really did. And so I was very impressed when I read all the stories, how much it was based on true history. There was a few additions, a few things. Hollywood have to change a few things, you know, otherwise it wouldn't be Hollywood. So don't go there expecting it as a pure documentary. But by and large, 90% of it actually is true. And there was one scene, I'm going to show you a similar scene, where they had to actually attack the aircraft carriers, and in order to do that, the only way they could do that, because their torpedo bombs weren't working, so they had to actually dive bomb this aircraft carrier. And so the way you do that is you come up very high, and then you drop, and you pretty much just go straight down until you're almost on top of the ship or the aircraft carrier, and then you release your bombs. If you do it too high, you almost certainly miss. Do you know what I mean? But how many know that when they're doing that, it's not a case of, you know, there's sweet music in the background and they've got a scented candle and, you know, just a lovely little trip down. You know, it is all hell breaking loose around them because everybody's firing from underneath and they've got planes attacking them from behind and they've got to stay And they actually, you know, they can't forward, they can't swerve because they're just going straight. So they've just got to hold steady. And there was this one guy, and he, twice in the same battle, and once, he was the only plane that managed to go all the way through, held his nerve to the very late last moment, and he dropped his bombs and he hit an aircraft carrier. So it was like a huge thing. And when we were in the cinema, everyone cheered, yay! You know, because it was like, it had been a hard work to that point. He went back, they had hardly anybody left, their pilots could hardly walk, but put them back in whatever planes they could, because they had to go back and attack them again. And he went back and he did it again on a second aircraft carrier. And I remember Jordan saying, Jordan's one, it's like, two in one day, just maybe a little bit of a stretch, you know what I mean? And at the end they said, they actually award a medal in America to this day in honor of this pilot, because he's one of only two pilots has ever been able to hit two aircraft carriers in one day. So it was based on so twice in one day he weathered this. Now this is a reenactment of not him aiming at the ships, but an earlier time to show what he goes through when he has to actually attack an airfield. So this is a little bit Hollywoodized, this one, but it's actually the same. He would do this later on, but I don't have access to the movie, but I do have access to this. I want you to watch, because what I want you to do is, I was actually impressed, not with the whole movie and the war things and everything like that, but there's something that's been in my heart, and when I watched this, it was like resonating. And what it is, and I want to share it with you so you can sort of get the picture first, is God has given us as a church as a message of restoration, to bring people into restoration, to bring them into fullness of wholeness. But restoration is more than just a little making you better on the outside. It's more than just making you fixed up, on the exterior. It's actually restoring you totally. I was reading just this week the story that Jesus shared, a parable, when he said, when he delivers people, he said, you've got to be really careful. This is Jesus talking in the book of Luke. He said, when people are delivered, he said, I kick out the demonic spirit. That spirit goes out to the dry places. And then it hangs around and says, I don't want to be here. I want to go. I wonder what's happening in my old home. What's happening in my old home? I've been kicked out. I wonder what's happening. And he said, he goes back and he finds it's all been swept clean and it's all nice, but there's no one living there. And he says to seven of his buddies who are worse than himself, hey, I found they're empty. They've cleaned it up, but it's empty. They've made it really nice, but there's nothing, no one living there. Let's all move back in and it'll be worse than when it started. That's the danger of fixing something up externally, but not putting a new master in charge, not doing something inside, not filling that person. And I don't want my restoration to fix you up on the outside for a little bit, make your life a little bit better for a little while, only to make your house a nice house for the devil to inhabit a little bit later. No, that is not our purpose. We're not here to try and just fix you up. We're here to change you and restore you and bring you back to your original purpose and strength. But in order to do that, one of the key things that God has shown me is there's a key word. It's more than a word, it's a key process called repentance. But it's a very misunderstood word, even in the churches and in the world. There's probably a lot of people now that don't even know what the word repent means. They've probably never heard it. But those that have heard it might have a very wrong idea of what it is. And even people that come to church can have the wrong idea of what repentance is. But I have come to understand that the process of repentance is absolutely vital to people coming into restoration. If we want to see people made whole and not just cleaned up on the outside, but actually cleaned up on the inside and find their purpose, we need to bring this process called repentance. But I tell you, there's a pressure not to do it. Pressure. Don't bring. There's a pressure from a personal point of view where people say, this repentance is hard. But there's an alternative over here and there's an alternative over here. You can take a shortcut here or you can do something here. You can branch off. You don't have to stay. You don't have to do it right to the core. But I'm like, if we don't hold steady and if we don't hold to our fixed purpose of what we're called to do, we could branch off too early. And so I'm watching this movie and I'm thinking, they were doing this in life and death situations. And he held fast. I think his name was Best. I think that was his surname, if I remember right. This guy. And you know, he, in the midst of everything, locked his determined, his focus on. It reminds me when Jesus said, Jesus determined, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going there. I'm going to do this. You and me, we need to have a determination. I am holding steady. I am going to hit this thing with repentance. And I'm not going to be sidetracked or branched, off on this. So I want you to watch. I want you to see the determination, the absolute commitment to staying till the last minute, because he had to go all the way. If he branched off early, they showed, not in this one but other ones, planes would almost do the same thing. The reason we cheered was, it was about three or four times earlier where it's like near misses all the time, and it's just because the pilots, and they just couldn't get, it looks like a ship, looks like a big thing, except if you're in the, flying from thousands of feet up trying to hit something with a little bomb. And they would try, and they would try, and they'd try, and they'd go, and they'd dive, and they'd go through it all, but they'd pull off a little bit early. And this guy, he had trained himself as a pilot to pushing his aeroplane to the absolute limit, and that's why he would just go to the very last millisecond. So I want you to watch, just so you can get a feel for what I feel about our need to stay focused. Okay, so in the actual one when he was doing the final attack against the aircraft carrier, the guy behind who's meant to be yelling out the, your heights, he's not yelling out, and he goes, I need the heights! He goes, a little busy here! And he's firing at all these planes that are trying to shoot them out. He's like, I can't look at it, nothing except, that they are hitting us with everything. So he had to just work the last thing with his, basically intuition. Didn't have the heights being healed to him because of the guy was in a little hot situation. But I like the fact there was just that steady holding fast. Things are exploding all around, but he's holding fast, holding fast. He will not move off that. And I told you to go to the book of Colossians, did I? Chapter 2? Did I give you a chapter? Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you one of my favorite verses. And funnily enough, this I don't think, I'm not sure this will be anyone else, I'm not even sure in the world. I don't know if anyone else would have this as their favorite verse. It's just like a funny, Psalm 23 verse 1. Yeah, I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people with that their favorite verse. There's a lot of other nice verses. This is an unusual verse, but it's really spoken strongly to me for many, many years, and I really enjoy it. Let me just read it to you from the New Living Translation, Colossians 2:23. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Now, you're probably thinking, yeah, I can see why that's not on everybody's plaques, and, oh, just put that up in your fridge, people, It's a little bit of a strange verse, isn't it? Let me just read it again. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. In the context, and I don't want to speak to the context because I want to get on to speaking about the area of repentance, but what they're talking about is, Paul said there's a lot of Christians or false Christians almost that have latched on to a concept that if you just put a harsh enough control over your body, you'll be able to live right. So if you go to church every Sunday and you do that, you've got disciplines, you do all this. And he said, all these disciplines, whilst they might seem good, And they might seem good, wonderful and helpful, you know, strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but he said they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. In other words, you can fix up the outside, but the heart is a matter for God to deal with. The heart, changing our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from a heart of sin to a heart of righteousness, from a heart that is full of my own purposes and plans, and actually one that becomes soft and tender towards God and is empowered to live that out in righteousness, that is God's job. And you can fix up the outside all you want, but that will not enable you to change the heart. And so the context of this verse is that only the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ and his work, can actually change the heart. That's what's implied in that verse. It's sort of, you know, it's sort of saying it from the negative, and it says, you know what, all these things, it sounds good, but they have no power, because Paul is by implication saying, because there is only one thing that really does have power to change the heart. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that scripture has become one of my favorite scriptures, because I understand that it's saying, if you will not get drawn off to the left and the right, there is a way that you can actually deal with the heart and change it from a heart of sin, a heart of evil, a heart of unrighteousness, into a heart that is pure and clean. Not just for my sake. This is a verse that it says, you know, everybody I look at, everybody I deal with, I say, I know there is a way. I know there is a path for your heart to be made right. I don't care what you look like. And I'm telling you, be careful. Don't try and just fix things up on the outside. There is a path that involves Jesus Christ to actually cleanse you and make you right. Not just to try, you know, like I remember once going into a waiting room at a doctor's surgery, you know, and we're just, you know, just sitting there, and they've got all interesting reading material around and things like that just while I'm waiting. And there's a brochure there, how to stop smoking. Hasn't been one of my problems. You know, I've had other problems, but not smoking. Coffee, I've overcome that. I have trusted God and put that behind me. Yeah. Smoking, anyway, it wasn't one of them, but I was interested. What are the steps? What are the steps for overcoming smoking that would give? And so it's a nice little color brochure, and here are the five steps to, you know, going from being a smoker to being someone who's an ex-smoker. And if you'll do this. And I was thinking, you know what, some of these things, if you just say, you know, how can I become an ex-sinner? How can I overcome sin? You could almost just put the same brochure and just realign some of the things, you know, because they were good advice, they were helpful advice, they sort of applied it. You're trying to change a habit, you're trying to change a lifestyle, so these things apply. But I came away and I said, you know, Lord, you know, I never ever want to think that we can reduce sin, to overcoming sin, to five steps that we can do with or without you. Do you know what I mean? Whether God's involved or not, we can just do it by our sheer changing our patterns. You know, and people have. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to stop smoking. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying that you have to, you know, so non-Christians can change their lives and transform and stop doing things. You know, there are people that have had moments in their life where they suddenly realize, I ought not do this anymore, and they have, you know, have changed. So I'm not saying that you have to be a Christian in order to change. But I'm saying every one of those processes of change has limitation to how far they can go. They can change an external behavior, but can they change a heart? Can they cleanse a heart from the things that we've done and create a soft heart, a new heart? No, there's a limitation. You know, the Ten Commandments is an example of some things, you know, it says, you shall not steal. And someone says, well, I've stopped stealing. You know, you shall not murder. You know, put up your hand if you've managed to give that one up this week. You know what I mean? Praise God. If a person didn't put their hand up, say, why are you still doing it? Yeah. Do you need prayer? You know, remember Jesus had the rich young ruler come to him, and he said, have you kept the commandments? You know, oh yes, you know. But you know, there's one commandment amongst them that sort of, it sets itself apart from the others. It says, because, you know, you shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not lie. But then it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And what's the difference between that one and the murder? Coveting and murder, coveting and stealing, coveting and lying. Coveting is an attitude of the heart, not an action. And I'll tell you this, you might get all the actions under control, but getting the heart right, that's a whole new ball game. You know what I mean? You might not have murdered this week physically. You might have murdered a few people as you're driving. Jesus talked about that. You know, it's the heart. He talked about not just the act of adultery, but lusting with the heart, lusting with the eyes. Suddenly it realized, wow, if I'm going to change my heart, this is not just about changing some behavior. This is changing my whole, my wants, my desires. And that's way beyond me. That's beyond my ability in myself. I can, like Paul said in Colossians, you can, you can have the appearance of wisdom with self-made religion, harsh, pious treatment and harsh self-discipline. But you know what? Dealing with that inner man, you see it, people who go really, really hard at this stuff and get really, really righteous on the outside, they get proud. The very thing, I don't do this anymore, and I'm proud to let you know it. And, the new problems arise that they can't control. And it's it says the heart, in the Ultimate, it says the heart is wicked. It's a problem that man can't actually deal with. But there is a solution, because Paul said, all of these things have no value. But he says there is something that is of value that can actually deal with your evil nature. It can actually change it. It can cleanse what you've done and empower you to live free in the future. It can clear up what you have already done, and it can provide a way forward where your heart is changed. Not just an external fix-up. What I want is I want demons to come back and not find just a beautiful cleaned up outside of the house, but a house full of Jesus and his angels and saying, sorry, there's no room in here. It's not just a clean up outside, it's a brand new party inside. It's like someone, that house was a wreck and I moved out and they cleaned it all up, but they never moved in. And so the demon's like, well, we'll just go squat there again. But now it's, thank you for cleaning it up. I don't want to clean you up and then leave you open. I want you to be full and your heart to be changed, and everything you're doing is now flowing out of this heart. So this process of repentance, though, gets challenged. To do genuine repentance, you've got to hold steady to say, I'm not taking one of the alternatives. In fact, if you can put up the slide. Okay, hold steady. We're going to hit with genuine repentance. Okay, we're not going to be shot at from the front or the back or our own heads or whatever. We're not going to move. We're going to hold steady. But there's four times. I've listed four times when we can veer off and just not go all the way. So instead of repentance, we take one of these counterfeits. We take remove, remodel, remorse, or renegotiate. Right, one of those four can be like, it's like a counterfeit. And it says, hey, you don't need to go all the way through all this flak and take all this pressure. You can just pull off here and we can work through it. So I'm not going to do, we're just going to start sharing through some of these today. And then my aim is to eventually work through all four counterfeits, but then to speak to what it really is to drop the bomb right on your sin, right on your heart of sin, and what it really means to repent. But we just got to clear some counterfeits first, because these are the ones calling to you as you're diving, saying, pull off now, move now, don't do it, it's too dangerous, too hard, why don't you pull off here? And if you don't think you get those voices, think of Eve in the garden, when the voice of the devil in the form of a serpent comes, you know what, let me have a little word with you, there's another pathway for you. So I want us to look at form. We're going to start with number one, removal. This is sort of this is like peeling off right at the top, start. You're about to go into the dive, and you suddenly say, "Wow, this is really dangerous, and this is really tough, and this is really hard. Do we need to go through all this?" And so you can actually replace the process of repentance with a removal of the need for repentance. In other words, I'm not even going to try and repent by saying there is no need for repentance. We don't need to repent. So how can I remove the need for repentance? Number one, you can take the motive, well, there's no God. To be honest, if there's no God, why repent? You take God out of the fact. Let's say there is no God. Therefore, we don't have to repent. We can, why go through all this process and then repent? There's no God. We can remove that. So Psalm 53 verse 1 has an answer for this. Maybe this is your favorite verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool said, there's no God. That's an easy way of removing this need for repentance. No God, no need for repentance. Now, I'm not sure if that's where you're at. I'd love to have more conversations with you. You know, let's not presume. You know, sometimes you could say, I know everyone here, you know, believes in God, or I know everyone here is a Christian, or I know. Well, we don't say that because I don't want our church full of people that all, you know, I'd like some atheists in our church. Not forever. I'd like them to start off as atheists, but I think it'd be healthy for us to have a number of atheists in our church because they've started a journey. Do you know what I mean? Does that, you know, I've heard and read some testimonies of people, and they were atheists, but they were drawn by the love. They were drawn because they were curious. They were drawn because something was pulling at them, and so they came along. But they didn't come along and say, I'm a Christian. We don't want people to come here when they're fixed up. We want them to come because they feel a drawing of the love of God and the purposes of God and the plan of God for them, and they want to come here. So I don't want to say, well, I know you all believe in God. I don't want to be in that place where I'm saying things like that. I want us to be able to say, hey, some of you might be having questions or might be unsure. We would like to help you. I don't want to sit here and say, you're a fool. I'd like to say it's a very foolish thing to believe there is no God. And let's face it, if you're here in a church, it's probably because your heart's already been drawn to it. There's something more. Actually, I think, Phil, can I share? Where's Phil? At the back. Because Phil was an atheist. You know, but Nick, last week I had a word with him. And No. Before, you know, many years ago. I might get it wrong, so I'll let him tell the story sometime. But, you know, he went through this process, but he remembers at the point when he was in his car, if I got it right, and he was saying something to God about how he doesn't believe in God or something like that, and he suddenly realized, you know what, if I'm starting to argue with what I don't believe in, maybe. Did I get that sort of right? Yep. Yeah. Once you say, you know, he suddenly, subtly, he'd stepped across the line where he's like, I don't believe in you, you know. Oh, who's you? Okay, now this is, if you're not you, then, so he realized he'd begun to shift. And God had suddenly become part of his world, and he was now having to not deal with, is there a God, but who is God, and what does he want, and, you know, what's his plan, or is irrelevant to me, you know, and you've got new questions. So I want, you know, you to feel free. In fact, if you want to explore some of these sorts of questions, we have a next step that we call Curious. If you go, as you're going back into into the foyer, on the left-hand side is a big display called Next Steps. One of those is Curious. And that's designed for people that are right at the very start. You know, you can be an atheist, and that's your good place to start. You might have questions about a lot of the stuff that we're asking, a lot of the things that you say, well, what's your foundation of that? Why do you believe that? Go to that, and there's a place for you to start. I'm just curious. I'm wanting to start looking maybe for some answers. What is your answer to this? How, you know, what is this Bible that you preach from? What is this Jesus that you, who is this Jesus you talk about? You know, is there really a God, you know? Is he truly the creator? There's answers in that site. And I encourage you, even if you've been a Christian for many years, you might like to go to there just to read them so that when you are talking to people, you have some well-prepared answers for them. You know, I remember Jordan, he went before, I think it was Jesse Duplantis, he said, you know, because we're preparing for people to come, he went and he was watching these videos and things like that. Not because he said, oh, you know, I've got questions, but this was helping him to get answers so that if he was dealing with people, he would have good answers. So that's well done, Jordan. takes after his mother and his goodness and pray for him for the father side. Said, there is no God. You can remove God and therefore you remove repentance. But then I'm going to say to you, if you believe in God, you can't remove repentance. And that's what some people have tried to do as the next step. Actually, look at Matthew 14, verse 4. One of the other things that people try and do is they sort of try and get rid of God is because they want to try and get rid of the guilt. God makes them feel guilty, especially the people that speak for God. In the Old Testament, they were known as prophets. In the New Testament, they're known as you and me, speaking on behalf of God. And Matthew chapter 14, verse 4, talking about John the Baptist, it says, when Herod had John arrested, he bound him. So Herod, King Herod, had John the Baptist, who was a prophet, arrested. Why? What was his motive? Why did he arrest him? He said, he put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. In other words, John had been preaching and saying, what Herod has done is wrong. He had acted with it in adultery. He had taken someone for him that was not his wife. It shouldn't be, you know, you shouldn't be in this relationship. And John was publicly saying, this is wrong what our leader is doing. And Herod's response is, put him into prison and shut him up. Let's not have that voice out there. And so some people, that's their response. It's like, let's remove the voices that are trying to make me feel guilty. I will not have people saying, you're doing the wrong thing. And you know, the problem is, you can put John in prison, but that doesn't mean what he said is wrong. It just means it's not maybe where you can hear it. And the difficulty is, truth is not something that you can imprison or shut up just because you quieten the voice. Doesn't mean it's any less true. And that's the problem. We've got a lot of people in our world, they don't want to shut us up. Well, if we went quiet, it wouldn't make it anything we say less truthful. And so one of the answers people say is, if we're going to shut up these voices, if we're going to stop people saying these things, I don't like what they're saying to me. I don't like the voices that they're telling me I'm wrong. I don't like what they are doing to me. I'm going to remove the voice. And so people use all sorts of means. They discount it. It's rubbish. I don't believe it. I'm above it. Some people struggle to get over the voice. Some people have a conscience that still bothers them, and they can't get away from that. There are people who are using all sorts of pills and drinks and everything because they've got a voice in their conscience, and they just want it to shut up. And so one of the ways you just people to say, tell it. It's not accurate. Tell it it's not true. Let's go actually to Genesis chapter 1. Actually, let's hold there for a sec. I'll do one more and then... Actually, let's go to Acts 17. Okay, so we're still in... You can remove it. So you can say there is no God. You can try and shut down the voices of those speaking on behalf of God. And in Acts 17, verse 31, we'll read from verse 30. Paul's talking to a group of non-Christians. These are unchurched people. And he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should what? Repent. Because, why should they repent? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So he said, one day, there is coming a day where all men will be judged. You remove judgment, no need for repentance. You take away judgment, there is no need for repentance. Why repent? Well, one of the reasons we repent is because if we do not repent, we go into the judgment with our own sin, We don't need to. Jesus has already paid for our sin. Jesus has already carried our sin. But the act of repentance is the process where we take the trust in ourselves and we say, we trust in you, Jesus. We give you our sin and we receive your righteousness. That's the process. That's what happens in repentance. That's what happens in repentance. But we don't talk much about judgment because it's not, you know, it's a bit awkward. But judgment is real and judgment is coming. And how do we know? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. When Paul, a little bit later, in Acts chapter 24, Paul's actually been put in prison for a little while. But the leader would take him out of prison and have chats with him. He was curious. And Acts 24, verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And listen to the things he was discussing. And as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. He said, go away for the present, for when I find time, I'll summon you. I don't want to hear this. It's making me nervous, making me scared. I don't want to hear about judgment. Ah, go away. Paul wrote the manual on how to fully repent. Paul wrote Colossians on how to get fully free. If instead of sending him away, he said, what's the answer? Paul would have been able to take him down. And said this guy, he starts this dive down and he, no, get out. I'm going to pull off early. This is too close to the bone here. No, no, no. I'm not going to go down this path. We can't afford to remove the truth that there is a judgment coming. This world does not like to hear us talk about judgment. They'll be firing at us with all barrels. Don't you talk to us about judgment. But if we say, yeah, you're right, this is an awkward message, and to be fair, people have misused this message in the past. And that's why when I talk remorse and renegotiate, misuse judgment. So I'm not saying that everybody, this is why we need to make sure we're not taking on account of it. This is the genuine repentance we're aiming for. Genuine repentance, though, requires an understanding there is a God and that God has appointed a judge. And his name is Jesus. And we can be confident that he is the judge because he is risen from the dead. But we cannot run from that message. We cannot run from that message. We cannot under fire say, oh, listen, I know you're feeling guilty. Just throw off any concept. You know, some people think the answer for the guilt I feel is to throw off any sense that I'm doing the wrong thing. You know, I'm not doing the wrong thing. I said I'm not doing the wrong thing, therefore I'm not guilty. Why do you say I'm guilty? I'm not guilty. Wow, you're pretty worked up about this guilt thing. Because I'm not guilty. Because you and your talk of judgment and your talk of a God who's meant to be a God of love, yet he says I'm not to do this. And now you're saying this God of love will judge me? Yes. But that's not the end of the story. If you will hold fast and come all the way down here to this true repentance. No, 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 I think I will just dismiss guilt. I'll shut down my guilt. I will refuse the guilt. That's not the answer. But some people have done that. They've just said, I'll toss it all aside. You know, and I understand there's been mixture here. People have got, they've been guilty over the wrong things. Feeling guilty over things that are just tradition. Feeling guilty over things that men have invented. But there is a pure conviction that comes from crossing God. And you can throw people into prison and you can say, shut up, you go back, I don't want to hear this anymore. You can be like Felix and say, I don't want to hear this anymore. Maybe there's people that are listening to this online and you've been reaching over to turn this off. I think I'll find something else. People here are too embarrassed to get and walk out. But online, well, stop that. I think I'll listen to something a little bit more nice. But, you know, there's some people saying, stop it, stop it, stop it. I don't want to hear it. It's making me feel bad. It's making me feel nervous. Judgment? Don't speak of judgment. Well, I'll tell you something. The reason I'm not consumed with judgment is because in 1 John, John said, perfect love casts out all fear. When I talk of the judgment, I have no fear because I am perfectly satisfied that when my judgment comes, Jesus has borne all my shame. And I'm not going to be judged for what I've done. I will be judged for my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why judgment to me is not fearful. But for those who have not repented, it can be fearful. And we've got to be careful that we don't try and say, let's remove this message of judgment because we don't want people to feel convicted or uncomfortable or guilty or feeling as if we're having a go at them. I'm not having a go at them. I'm just saying I've got to hold steady to the message because that message of repentance is the only one that will truly set them free. So when you start getting flack that says, take away, you don't need repentance, you don't need this, there's no judgment, there's no, God's a nice God, God would never judge his people, God would never do that, just, you know, I've heard it said, I can't remember where I heard it, whether I read it or saw it somewhere this week, it says, if your God is never ever contradicting you, just maybe he's not the true God, but a little image, a reflection of yourself. If your God is never calling you to repentance, maybe your God is simply just a little mirror of yourself. And you haven't got the true God working in you at all. Because my God calls me to repentance. My God summons me and says, let's deal with this. My God reminds me that if I don't get my life right, there is a judgment ahead. So I'm calling you to hold steady. Remember that first clip? The steely determination? Now, I don't know whether this part was true or not, but the guy who flew, the guy behind him who was not in charge of the plane, he had a terribly hard time because he was not in control, and yet it was like he had a madman in front of him. So he's like, I get the pilot that is nuts. And he's like, I don't want to be with him anymore. And he had to make a choice on the second run whether he would actually climb in the plane behind him. And he said, you know, there's people relying on us. I need you behind me. So one was just going to be determined. Well, are you going to get in that plane and say, well, I'm going to go all the way? I am going to go. I'm going to do repentance properly. I'm not going to mess around. I'm not going to take one of these deviations. I'm not going to take removal. I'm not going to take remodeling. I'm not going to take remorse. I'm not going to take renegotiating. No, I'm going to go all the way till I hit repentance and do it properly. That's what my first thing is, I'm asking you just to steel yourself and say, I am not going to take an alternative and a counterfeit because those counterfeits will not get me free. Hallelujah. So can I just pray for you and you just join me with that determination. You say, Lord, I am determined to go all the way. And you know, there's flack. There's flack. The world will not like what you're saying. Legalism will not like what you're saying. Your flesh will not like what you're saying. The devil will not like what you're saying. There will be plenty of those trying to pull you off into one of these four counterfeits at any time. But you say, in the name of Jesus, why don't you just make your own commitment? In the name of Jesus, I'm committed to getting right through to where the job is done. I am going to both live and model genuine repentance, and I am going to preach and help others into genuine repentance so they can have genuine restoration, true wholeness, true freedom, and true liberty. Can you make that your commitment now? Can you just pray quietly? Can you say, Lord, I actually commit to that. I set my face to that. I'm moving towards that. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I ask your blessing upon us as a church, that we would hold steady. And Lord, we would get the job done of bringing repentance to this community in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we would teach the people in this community how to fully repent, transfer all their sin to you, and enjoy a life free from sin, and change and bring life to their families, and to break generational curses and kick out bondages, change their lives and change their whole families in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, we commit to it as a church. If we get flack, people saying, hey, can you tone it down? Can you stop saying this? We won't, because it's genuine and true, and it's the only truth that will get people genuinely free. And our love for them and our compassion for them and our hope that drives us will keep us on course in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.